All right. Good to see everyone tonight. Hope you all had a great week thus far. All right, but we've been journeying through Genesis for a few weeks now, and so far we've seen creation, we've seen the fall, the curse, we saw the flood, we saw deliverance from the flood. And who is it that we've mainly been studying over the past few weeks? What person? Noah. Yeah, we've been studying about Noah. And God saw fit to save Noah because Noah was considered to be righteous before God. And so God was going to bring judgment on the earth through the flood, and he decided to save 8 people. Noah, Noah's wife, Noah's 3 sons, and Noah's 3 sons' wives. So 8 people total. Then God also brought into the ark 2 of each animals by their kind. And then some animals he brought 7, pairs of 7 in to be used for offerings and sacrifice. And last week in Genesis 8, we saw that the floodwaters receded. We saw that the ark rested on the mounts called Ararat. And Noah made his way out of the ark with his family, offered some offerings, and the time Noah was in the ark was around 370 days. So Noah got out with his family, the animals went out, and God affirmed his covenant with the earth that never again would he flood the earth in such a way that would bring an end to humanity. So tonight we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 9. So if you got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 9, we're going to dive right in. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray and again commit this time to the Lord. So Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity you've given us to be in it tonight. And we just pray you'd give us open hearts and open ears to hear all that you would speak to us. May it be your words tonight, God. And may you just minister to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So God blessed Noah, and he gave him and his sons instructions. And those instructions were, be fruitful and fill the earth, right? In other words, procreate. And this is the same command that God gave to Adam and Eve, if you remember when he created them. He told them the same thing, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because God's desire is for people to fill the earth. And there's a common philosophy that's pursued today that says the earth needs to be depopulized because the earth's not big enough in order to fit all the people. And that's a very unbiblical idea. God's intention is for people to fill the earth. God's intention is for man to procreate, to reproduce, and to fill the earth. And God created a world that's big enough to hold all of the people that he creates in it. Right? And so this goes against the common philosophy that many people teach today. God's intention is for man to have dominion over everything else on the earth. And again, his desire is for man to procreate, which goes heavily against what people push with abortion and euthanasia, which are unbiblical and sinful ideas that are not biblical. God's desire is for man to fill the earth. So Noah and his sons have some work to do. 4 boys, they got work to do. Fill the earth. It's a big command. Let's see what happens next. Verses 2 through 4. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So God is giving a lot of commands to man now as they're filling the earth, and he's instructing and setting his laws that man is to follow. And now we're seeing his commands as it pertains to the relationship between the animal kingdom and mankind. And so 3 things to look at. Number 1, God has given man authority over every other created thing. We did not come from the things that God gave us authority over. Right? We didn't evolve from monkeys. We didn't evolve from fish. This is an unbiblical idea. God has created us separately and distinctly, and man is given authority over the animal kingdom. Mankind is the superior creation. Right? We've been created with a soul. We've been made in the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. Right? Man has a relationship with God that animals don't have. We have a relationship with God that angels don't have. We have a distinct relationship with God. We're made in his image and his likeness. So that being said, man is not on the same level as animals. The sanctity of human life is greater than the sanctity of animal life. Now, that doesn't give us reason to hate animals or to beat animals, right? We are to be kind to the animals as well. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." So we're not to be wicked with animals, but we are superior over them. And the sanctity of human life is much greater than the sanctity of the animal life, which is very contrary to today's society, isn't it? Because today, people teach, save the trees, but kill the children. Oh, save the cats, but kill the children. This is a very unbiblical idea. And the sanctity of human life needs to be greater than the sanctity that we have for animal lives. Because this is how God views it. Man is the superior creation, and God gave man authority over the animals. Number two, notice God gave all animals as food. Now, it could be they were eating animals before this point, but we do know that before this, God had given instructions of everything that grows, of every green herb, and of all the plants you may eat. Up until this point, we haven't necessarily seen God give the command to man that they're allowed to eat animals. But here, God is affirming it. He said, look, you can eat all the animals. They're all given as food for you. Now, I think that's pretty fascinating. I think it's interesting because later, with the law given to Israel, God said, you can't eat all the animals. There are some animals that are clean, and there's some that are unclean. But here, God says, you can eat all animals. So why would God later say to the Israelites, you can't eat all animals? Well, it could be that, again, you know, not all the animals, you know, these were just two according to their kind. It could be that later these animals became unhealthy with the way that they dieted. Could be that God then saw fit to say to his people, don't eat all the animals, eat the clean, don't eat the unclean. Or it could just be that God was giving an ethical law to Israel. And he said, these are the animals you can eat, these are the ones you can't eat, and you are going to be separate from all the nations of the earth. Regardless, for us today, we can eat all animals. Why? Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so, bacon lovers rejoice. We can eat the pigs, right? We can eat all food. But I think it's important to note, the reason God told Israel, don't eat certain animals, is because some of them aren't healthy. There's a reason God said, don't eat the eagle, don't eat the vulture. Why? Because these feed on dead flesh, and that's not healthy for you to eat. But God is making it very clear that we can eat all animals, right? They're all given as food for man. And so for people who say, well, we need to obey the law, and we need to follow what's kosher, and we need to eat what the law says we can eat. Well, here's a challenge to people who believe that. If you're going to uphold and maintain one part of the law, keep the whole law. Don't pick and choose what you're going to keep. We're free from the law because of Jesus. He fulfilled the law, and we don't have to uphold the law because we can't. But Christ fulfilled it, right? So for those people who say, well, you need to do this and you need to do that, uphold the whole law, right? Don't pick and choose parts that you want to obey. But we're free to eat all animals. That's what God clearly says. The last thing, what is restricted to be eaten? So we can eat all animals, but there's one thing we can't eat. What is that? Yeah, the blood. We are restricted to eat the blood. And the reason God said don't eat the blood is because he considers the life to be in the blood. And this is a great picture for us, isn't it? Remember, when we read the Old Testament, all of it points to Jesus. And as God said the life is in the blood, so our life is found in the blood of Jesus. We have life eternal because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross. Right? And this is what we see biblically. This is a great picture of our salvation for us. The life is in the blood. And it was this principle you see carried out all throughout Scripture. Right? This was the requirement for sacrifice. In order for something to be accepted as a sacrifice, there had to be blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the reason that is because the life is found in the blood. So praise God, we have life through the blood of Jesus. Right? We're all sitting here because of Jesus. And I think it's important to note, can we eat blood now? The answer is pretty clear here. No. God has forbidden us to eat blood. And, you know, you see it in this country. When you get the little soup, you get the little blood cubes. The Bible says don't eat blood.
And a lot of people will say, well, you know, that's the law. This is not the law. This is coming way before Israel, way before Abraham. This is not the law that's been fulfilled. This is a universal law that God set with Noah, and it still applies to us. So just a little fun fact. Should we eat blood? No. I believe God still commands us not to do it. Anyway, let's continue. Verses 5 through 7. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So God is continuing to set his moral laws. Chapters like this in the Bible are so important for us, especially as we evangelize, because we are seeing who determines what is good and what's evil. We're seeing who determines what's moral and what's immoral. We are seeing a moral law that God is setting for us. And this is very important to remember and important to know, because as we evangelize with many people who say, well, you need to be good enough to get to heaven one day. Well, who determines what's good? If you don't believe in God, you have no right to say what's good and what's evil. But we know what's good, and we know what's bad, and we know what's moral because we have a moral lawgiver. And that's God. And here we're seeing the moral lawgiver give us his moral law. And we base our judgments, our laws, our governmental institutions based upon God's moral law. And so what we see here written in this chapter is very important to note as Christians. It's very fundamental for us. And so let's break these commands down in verses 5 through 7. First thing, God says he requires a reckoning or action taken against anyone who murders a man. And once again, we see the sanctity of human life in the eyes of God. God loves his creation. And there is high value set upon man. Man is very valuable. Why is man valuable? Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And God does not see fit for us to murder our other image bearers of God. God is against it, right? And whoever murders man, whether that's a fellow man or whether that's an animal, God commands action to be taken against them. This is clearly capital punishment initiated by God. If one is found guilty of murder, they are to be killed. That's what God is saying here. This is his law. If one murders another person, they are found guilty, they need to be punished. And the punishment is death. That's what we see very clearly here that God initiates. And the Hebrew language distinguishes between killing and murder. There's a difference, right? Killing out of self-defense or killing to protect others is a lot different than murder. Murder is having malice and anger and bad intents toward a person and you kill them for no reason. Take Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. This is murder. When Cain murdered his brother Abel. And so God is setting this law. This is against God's law for man to murder. And because of this, God instituted governmental institutions, right? So that one can be tried, and if they are found guilty, punishment is to be taken against them. This is the law that God has given. Why? Because God's desire is for man to procreate, not kill. And if man murders, there has to be a punishment. Why? Because we're fellow image bearers in the eyes of God. So once again, the sanctity of human life is very clear here. But we're seeing today in many governments and in much of society how much we are straying from the Bible and straying from what God commands and in his law. And that's why for us as Christians, we need to be grounded in what this says and we need to know the truth. And we need to know what God is commanding us and what his moral law says. Let's continue verses 8 through 11. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that goes out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So God is once again reaffirming his promise that he made. And he actually promised this back in chapter 8, if you remember. At the end of the chapter, God promised Noah that he wasn't going to flood the earth again. But God is reaffirming, or he's stating again, his promise. And I like that. God does this many times through his word. He repeats himself. He reaffirms his promises to us. Why would God do this? Why would God repeat himself to us? Well, because we forget very easily, don't we? We forget very easily God's promises. We forget his word. We forget all that he's done for us. And God is so gracious to remind us again. And you see this many times throughout God's word. He reaffirms, he restates, he reminds us of his promises. And God is true to his word, and the promises that God makes should encourage us each and every day. It should encourage us because God, again, is true to his word. And God's covenant here is not just a covenant between God and man, it's a covenant between God and all of creation. God said, "Never again will I flood the earth and bring about this great destruction that's going to bring an end to all of life." And Kevin touched on it last week, but he said, you know, a lot of people teach about global warming today and climate change. These things aren't biblical, right? The world's not going to go underwater again. God's word makes it very clear. God said, "Never again will the earth be flooded." So all this climate change and all of this global warming, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. God said it's not going to happen. And if God speaks it, God's going to keep it. Right? So it goes against what a lot of people teach today about, you know, the end of the world. And it's important to remember, God calls us to be students of his word, not conspiracy theorists. Right? We need to be students of the word. And God said, "Never again will the earth be flooded and be underwater like this." And God's going to keep his word. And it should encourage us. If God speaks a promise, he is going to keep it. Hebrews 6:18 says, "It's impossible for God to lie." So what is it in your life that God has spoken to you? What promise has he given to you? He is going to fulfill his word. He's going to keep it. Here we are thousands of years later, and guess what? The world still hasn't gone under a flood again. Why? Because God keeps his word. God is faithful. And so what is it that God has spoken to you in your life? What is it that he's promised you? Trust him, because he will bring it to pass. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" So God reaffirmed his promise, and now he's giving a sign of his covenant, a sign of his promise. Or in other words, he's giving us a picture to help us that whenever we see this, we can look on and remember God's promises. And this isn't the only time God would do this. If you remember, when Israel was going into the promised land, God instructed the Israelites, "Take stones from the Jordan River and use them as a sign so that when your children look at them, you can tell them, 'These stones are from the Jordan River, and God delivered us from Egypt, and God brought us into the promised land.'" And you look on these things to remember. And this is what God is doing. He's giving us signs so that we can look on it and remember the promise that he gave us. And the sign of God's covenant is a rainbow. And many of you may have heard this before, and a lot of people think that this is a stretch, but I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I think God is very much into the details. And I believe all of God's word points us to Jesus. But if you were to look at this word, rainbow, in the Greek or in the Hebrew language, I'm sorry, it interprets to mean bow, right? As in a bow that you bring to battle, not that bow, right? A bow that you would bring into battle. And the imagery is that the bow is in the sky and it's pointed towards Christ. And it's a great picture for us that the wrath of God is going to be satisfied through what? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to take the punishment for us, right? The flood was a result of God's wrath being poured out on the earth, and Jesus dying on the cross was a result of God's wrath that was taken for us. And Jesus took the full cup of the wrath of God so that we might have life. And so it's an amazing picture for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and he took upon himself the punishment that we deserved and the wrath of God. Whenever Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, take this cup from me, that cup that he was referring to was the cup of God's wrath. And that's the cup that he drank for us on the cross so that we might have life in him. So it's amazing. It's amazing how we can see Jesus all throughout the Word. And don't get me wrong, for those who have not put their faith in Jesus, they're going to experience the wrath of God because they're choosing to take it on themselves. But for us as Christians, the wrath of God has been satisfied through Jesus. And so again, just an amazing picture. But it's a beautiful symbol that God gave, and it's a sign that when people look at it, they can remember God's promise. And so next time you see a rainbow, I challenge you, look on it and remember God's promise. Remember God's promise that he made here in Genesis. Remember the salvation that you have in Jesus. And remember the other promises that God has given you. And be encouraged that God is going to bring to pass everything that he said he'll bring to pass. Because if God speaks it, he will keep it. He is faithful to his word. And last thing I'll note, and then we'll move on. I love how God said, you'll see the rainbow when I put the cloud in the sky. And we all know, you don't need to be a scientist to know, you see a rainbow when? When do you see a rainbow? Yeah, you see it after the rain. You don't see it during it. You don't see it before. You see it after. You see the rainbow after the storm. And I think it's an amazing picture that through the storms of life, what do we have to cling to? The promises that God has made us. And it's amazing that even when the storm ends, we can look and we can still see God is working and God is faithful. And so what are you walking through right now in your life? Remember, the Lord is with you and his promises are there and he's faithful and he's going to help you through it. Because one storm ends and another will begin, but God will never leave us. And I think it's just an amazing picture how God has given this to us. Well, let's continue. Let's look at verses 18 through 23. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Whew. We shifted gears a little bit. We went from God giving his laws and his commands and God's promise and God's sign of his promise, and now we're with Noah. And I think it's interesting to note, it tells us that Noah planted a vineyard, he became a farmer, he drank of wine, and he got drunk. This is the first instance we see of someone getting drunk. But Jesus did say in Matthew 24:38, that before the floods came in the days of Noah, people were eating and they were drinking. And the word for drinking in the Greek language is a word called pino, and it means to drink alcohol. So we can assume that alcohol was a thing before Noah, and Noah didn't invent alcohol here. This was existing before the flood. And so though this is the first recorded instance we see of someone getting drunk, it's likely not the first time anyone actually got drunk. They were getting drunk before the flood. But Noah, he made this wine and he got drunk. Now I think it's important that we cover this. Is drinking a sin? Is it a sin to drink alcohol? No. It's not a sin to drink alcohol. Is it a sin to be drunk? Yes. So should Christians drink? Well, to each his own, right? To each his own. To everyone his own conviction. But Christians should not be drunk. It is a sin to be drunk. And so should Christians drink? That's for your discernment, right? If you don't feel convicted to drink, and you drink, as long as you're not getting drunk, it's not a sin according to Scripture. But what I encourage the youth, and the reason I personally don't drink, is because though it's not a sin to drink, why get yourself so close to that line that can easily become sin? And that applies to everything, not just drinking. But drinking is not a sin. Being drunk is a sin. And the reason being drunk is bad, the reason being drunk is a sin, is because drunkenness leads to lewd behavior. And that's what we see happened with Noah. Noah drank, he got drunk, he got naked, and that's where we'll leave it. Noah had some lewd behavior because he was drunk on the wine. And I think it's something to note real quick, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, and then we'll move on. A lot of people read this verse about Noah, and then they say, Noah was a drunk. Noah was a drunk. yeah, Noah made a mistake, right? But is this who God sees Noah as? Does God look at Noah and say, yeah, Noah was a drunk? No, God says Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a man who feared God, who was righteous before God. But we've kind of created this thing, and a lot of people share it on Facebook, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but it just kind of bugs me. But people say like, oh, Noah was a drunk, and David was an adulterer, and Lazarus was dead, and if God used them, then God can use me. Great, but look, God doesn't look at these people by their mistakes. David was called a man after God's own heart. Noah was called a faithful man, a righteous man. And what should encourage us is not that God uses messy people. What should encourage us is God doesn't look at us as messy people. God sees us for who he sees us as in Christ. And he sees us as redeemed, as holy, as loved, as forgiven. And we're so quick to remember people's shortcomings. And we forget that when we repent, God doesn't remember our sins anymore. He cast them from his presence. And so for us to read about Noah and say, yeah, Noah was a drunk. Whew. Noah was called a faithful man later in Scripture. Because this is how God views us. Not by our mistakes. He views us in the eyes of his grace. And I think that's just important to note. So Noah's son Ham saw his father's nakedness. And his reaction was to go and tell his brothers. Now this, of course, is a negative connotation. And it's implied through the Hebrew language that him telling his brothers meant that he was telling them in delight. He was mocking his father. Hey, you got to check dad out. It's something else. Oh my goodness. Look at him. He's just a fool. Look at him in there. Now, what's interesting is what Ham did was wrong. What Ham did was sinful. And as a matter of fact, in the following verses that we're going to read, Noah put a curse on Ham's descendant Canaan because Ham committed sin. And the Bible says a curse without a cause will not alight. But this curse did. So what was it that Ham did that was sinful? Well, I think we just have to look at what the text says, and we need to take God's word at face value. The sin of Ham here is clear. Looking upon nakedness is a sin. Of course, outside of the confines of marriage. But looking at nakedness is a sin. And this is something that a lot of people don't want to talk about. It's something that kind of gets pushed under the rug. But it's something that is very popular in today's society. It's a multi-billion-dollar industry, and y'all know what I'm referring to. And a lot of people struggle with this sin. A lot of young people struggle with this sin. A lot of Christians struggle with this sin of looking at nakedness. And it's sexual sin. It is sexual immorality. It goes outside of what God defined as right, and it is a sin. Looking at nakedness is a sin. And a lot of scholars and a lot of commentators read this passage and they say, well, there had to have been something more. Ham did something else because, you know, that's not really a sin. Yeah, it is. It is a sin. And we need to be willing to call what the Bible calls sinful, we need to call sinful. And there's a reason why the Bible warns us of two main sins over and over in Scripture. It warns us of pride, and it warns us of sexual immorality, because it's such a dangerous sin. And so I believe when we see this, and Ham looked upon the nakedness of his father and didn't think anything was wrong with that, it was a sin. And it's a sin today. And I think we need to note that. But anyway, we see that Ham's two brothers, they knew that this was wrong. And so they looked backwards. They didn't look at their naked father. They covered him up, and they let him out. They knew that this was wrong and that this was sinful. So let's see the consequence in verses 24 through 29. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So Noah found out what his son Ham did, and there was a consequence related to this act because this act was sinful. And Noah cursed Canaan. Now Canaan is the descendant of Ham. Canaan would later be the father of who? The Canaanites. And who was it that Israel would go into the promised land to dispossess? The Canaanites. And so this word, this prophecy, it came true when Israel took the promised land, they dispossessed the Canaanites. And so this prophecy, it came to pass. Meanwhile, Noah's other two sons, their offspring and them were blessed. Now, is that to say that all the descendants of Ham today are cursed? No. No. Right? We know there's no partiality with God, and we know the gift of salvation is available to all people. All the descendants of Ham, all the descendants of Shem, and all the descendants of Japheth. But this was specific towards Canaan, and this prophecy came true when Israel dispossessed the Canaanites. But there's no partiality with God, right? So we see the consequence for Ham's actions. And it goes to show us again that sin has consequences. Sin does not come without consequence. And this is why sin is such a dangerous thing, and this is why we need to flee from sin. And we need to pursue righteousness, and we need to pursue holiness, and we need to live the lives that God has called us to live. Well, last thing we see is Noah lived another 350 years after the flood. So he had a wealth of knowledge that he would bring right after the flood, and that's a long time. He lived 950 years, and then he died. And I'll just wrap up with this. Noah is recorded in Scripture in Hebrews 11 to be a man of faith. He was regarded as a man who feared God, who was found righteous before God. And I think we would do well to view ourselves not in the light of our sins and our mistakes, but in who God says we are, and in the redemption that Jesus has brought us. So a lot happened in this chapter. It's a little quick overview. First thing we saw was God blessed Noah and his sons. He gave them instructions. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Then he said, look, you are superior over all the animals. You can eat all the animals. They're all given to you as food. If someone murders, punishment has to be taken against them, right? Then he reaffirmed his promise and his covenant with all creation. Never again will the earth be flooded. He gave the sign of his covenant, the rainbow. And after this, Noah got drunk. Ham looked upon the nakedness of his father. This was a sin. And because of that, his offspring Canaan was cursed. Noah lived another 350 years and then he died. So this concludes the story of Noah. But again, I think a great application for us to take away from this is, let's not forget the promises of God. Let's not forget his goodness and his grace. Let's not forget the salvation that we have freely in his son Jesus. And whatever the Bible calls sin, we need to call sin. And we need to abide according to God's moral law, because God is just and God is our lawgiver. So we'll pray, and we'll wrap up for this evening. But next week we'll be in Genesis chapter 10. Looks like another genealogy. So excited to hear from Aaron on that, hear him pronounce all the names. But awesome. Good to see everyone. Let's split up into our groups. Let's pray, and we'll call it an evening.